The reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, St. Luke's Gospel chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and is entitled The Parable of the Lost Son. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening.
We've just done "All is safely gathered in." Well, we would have if we were using the words I know. But we sang fruits and crops are gathered in. And we thank God today on this harvest day that the farmers have had a good year. The harvests are in. But spiritually, and that's what we've been singing about too, we've got a long way to go, haven't we? There's certainly an awful lot of people in this nation that needs to be gathered in to the kingdom of God. And at church, we've got a lot to do before we can sing that harvest is gathered in. This is Come As You Are Sunday, and that's what they're calling it this year. And the purpose is to try to connect with people who, for one reason or another, no longer worship regularly in a place of worship. They might be called the prodigals. I hope no offence is caused by that. That was the reading that Captain Steve Mayo, that will be in this place next year, he's the incoming chairman for next year, he read that story, and it's about a father that had two troublesome sons, children. You think you've got it tough, don't you? Don't you? Isn't life hard? And aren't parents awful? I want to tell you, when you're a parent, you'll know who's got the tougher lot. A 9-year-old boy was in school, and the teacher said, "I want you to write a sentence. It begins, 'My hero is,' and then you've just got to complete the sentence." And when she gathered it in, she asked to speak to this 1 9-year-old boy. She said, "You know, you ought to take this home and show your dad, because he just wrote, 'My hero is my dad.'" Wasn't that amazing? Wouldn't every dad love to read that? And when his dad saw it at the end of the day, he said, "Son, I'm so pleased you're... Why did you call me your son?" He said, "Because I couldn't spell Schwarzenegger." That's the way to burst a dad's bubble. A teenage boy had just passed his driving test and asked his dad when they could discuss using the family car. His father said, "I'll make a deal with you. You bring your grades up from C to a B, study your Bible a little, and then get your hair cut. Then we'll talk about you driving my car." The boy thought about that for a moment, and he said, "Okay, Dad, we got a deal. I'll do all of those things." And after about 6 weeks, his dad said to him, "I've been thinking about this, and I think you're doing well so far. I noticed your grades are improving, and I've noticed you've been reading the Bible, but you haven't had your hair cut." He said, "Well, Dad, that's my Bible study." He said, "Because I've been studying in the Bible, and I noticed that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Moses had long hair. And there's even good biblical evidence that Jesus had long hair." To which his father said, "Yes, that's a good point. But did you notice that they walked everywhere they went?" I want to tell you, we do have problems in families. This dad had trouble with two boys. It wasn't just about the prodigal. You know, some years ago, Reader's Digest published an omnibus book called The Best Short Stories in the World. And I was surprised, I shouldn't have been, when I saw that included in these best short stories of all time was the story of the prodigal son. I think they were right. It is one of the greatest stories ever told. And there are three people in the story. There's the father, the loving father, and then there are two sons. There's the prodigal that people think it's about, but it wasn't. Because actually, although he was a sinner, he knew he was a sinner, and he repented of it, didn't he? The real troublesome son was the older brother. And do you know why Jesus told those stories about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son? There it is. Read it with me. This is the context in which those stories appear. Read it. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And so Jesus told this story to actually get at the elder brother, the church, the religious people, who didn't really care that his brother had gone off. You see, Jesus was the master saboteur. He could actually get behind people's defenses by telling simple stories. And he told this story to get at these religious people of his day. I mean, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? We all know that, don't we? And the church is supposed to be about the same mission, about seeking and saving the lost. But the Pharisees of the day didn't care about the sinners. Notice the reading there. They sneered at Jesus because he dared to want to associate with them. And this is a story that really challenges the religious people of the day. It challenges the church. I want to say, Katine is good at mission. And you've only just got to read Teddy's report to the annual general meeting. It's available. And he sets out the ways in which we're engaged in social justice and in Christian aid and the GPG, the Gwyddio Penarth Greening, that group that used to be the Eco Group. They are really doing significant and wonderful things in trying to improve the planet. This is mission. And Lesotho has been mentioned here tonight. That mission of trying to identify with another land. Thank God for the mission of the churches. But if I want to say anything, the mission needs a message. What did I say? You see, the mission without the message is only half the mission. You know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God cares for the perishing. He cares for the souls. It's right that we are engaged about trying to improve the quality of life of everybody. We commend everyone. It is God's mission, and we're right to identify with it. But my friends, what makes Christian mission special is the message that we have to share that saves men and women, not just for time, but for eternity. It is to this mission that we must recommit ourselves as churches in Katyn tonight. And so, in the hope that if there are any prodigals here, you might want to come as you are, but also in the hope that tonight we might motivate the churches of Penarth and District Katyn to engage in God's mission, I want us to just spend a short time now, believe me, on the love of a father. We know about the sons, but what constrains me is the love of the father. Look at it with me in verse 20. The boy had rehearsed what he was going to say to his father. He got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. If you think that you might be a prodigal, if you think you might have wandered away and you're no longer as close to God as you'd like to be, I want to tell you that God loves you, that God cares for you. And while you're making up your mind to return to the Father, he's already longing for you to come back home. God is seeking out the prodigals. Notice what he did. He saw him when he was a long way off. He ran to him. He threw his arms about him. And he kissed him. And I want to tell you something. And for those Greek scholars, and there are more than a few in the chapel tonight, go home and look at that word kiss. That is not just a normal word for kissing, a friendly kiss, a holy kiss. The word kater is there in front. It means kissing fervently. Now, we're all encouraged to greet each other with a holy kiss, aren't we? But this wasn't that sort of kiss. You know the distinction, don't you, between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? It is the duration. And this was a kiss that was a kiss, a real kiss. He kissed his son. He kissed him. He wanted him to know that he really was loved. And I want you to observe how the father passionately kissed his son. What does this kissing mean? It means much love. It means that the father really did love his son. Now, everyone in their right mind likes to be loved. And when words of love are first spoken to us, we're invariably moved. How much more wonderful when through the Holy Spirit's application of the word of God, we hear God himself saying to us, I love you. Jeremiah picked up this theme and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we need to learn that God loves us unconditionally. He showers his love on us as the rain, or shines on us as the sun, free and undeserved. It is completely unmerited on our part. There never was and never could be anything that we could do to merit or to earn the love of God. He knows the worst about us, and he loves us just the same. And if that warms your heart, you can say hallelujah at any moment, because God really does love you. And I want to tell you this. Some people believe that their sins and their way of life hinders God's love. It's a lie from the pit. Our sins do not hinder God's love. What did I say? Our sins do not hinder God's love. His love never diminishes. Our sins certainly hinder our awareness of his love, but love us he does. God corrects us, he chastens us, but he doesn't stop loving us. Hallelujah. But you know our problem? We haven't yet realized just how much he does love us. And if you question God's love for us, hear again tonight in this story just how much God loves you. And if you're still not convinced, look away to the cross of Calvary and see how much he loves us. The Bible tells us, but the cross provides proof positive of his love. The Bible says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were sinners, enemies to his cause, that Christ actually died for us. This sinner was on his way back, and the Father saw him and loved him. He ran to him, he threw his arms about him, and he kissed him. It means that he loved him a lot. But it also means much forgiveness. The prodigal had many sins to confess, and if you go home and read the story again, you'll see that he rehearsed exactly what his confession was going to be. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. To think that Christ died for me to forgive me, to wash me from my sins, makes me feel my sins even more keenly. And this boy wanted to confess his sins to his father. But if you look at what he rehearsed and what he said, you'll see that he never got through it all. And you know why? Because the father kissed him on the lips. He stopped him speaking. He knew his stethoscope was on the heart of that boy. He didn't need to hear the words. He knew his heart was moved towards him. And he stopped him saying all that he rehearsed to say because he was already forgiven. He didn't need to say it because much love leads to much forgiveness. Oh, I'm a great sinner, but I found an even greater Savior who loves me and forgives me my sins. And I want to urge you tonight to come as you are and find the Father with his arms open wide to receive you just as you are, and to know his love and to know his forgiveness again. I pray that it will happen now, here tonight, that you might get such assurance from the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and from a sight of the precious blood of Christ, that you might be able to say at last, I understand it. I now realize Christ died for me and my sins are all forgiven. I tell you, if you do, you'll leave here a happier person with joy in your heart, a bounce in your step, because we need to know that we're loved and we need to know that we're forgiven, don't we? The boy was on his way back. His heart was breaking because he knew he'd broken the heart of his father. And the father ran to him. And he hugged him and he kissed him to let him know that he was loved much and forgiven much. But listen, I want you to notice what he stopped the boy saying. He had rehearsed. He was going to say this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Why do you think the brackets, the parentheses are there? Because he didn't say it. The father's kiss stopped him. Because the son was saying, listen, Dad, I'm willing to come back as a slave. I'm willing to come back as a servant. Just put me to work, Dad. But you know what the father said? No way. You're coming back as my son. And nothing less than that. No servant. A son. And this speaks of full restoration. Listen, no matter what you've done to grieve the heart of God, there is no sin so terrible, no vice so awful, that you cannot be restored to a full relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Full restoration is what's on offer. And I want to tell you, an overwhelming greeting like this is saying, my boy, you are my son despite all that you've done. You belong to me. However you've gone in vice and disobedience, I own you as mine. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Let me tell you a story from the pastor's casebook. It was in 1971. Some of you are old enough to remember 71. It was a festival of light when churches worked together throughout the land to try to call people back to God. A group of us went up from this area. We went out onto the streets, into the parks, and one day I met a boy from Ireland called David. And David came back. I brought him back from Hyde Park with me. That's the sort of silly thing I did in those days. And he lived with us. We found him somewhere to live. He was with us for 3 months. He was a waster. He was. He robbed us ultimately of a lot of things that we had, and he ran away. And I've never seen David from that day to this. But about 2 months later, after David had robbed us and run away, this remarkable story happened. There was a boy called Michael who was in Piccadilly Square in London. And Michael had run away from home some weeks before and broken his parents' heart. And Michael was sat there just wondering what he was going to do and where he was going to go. And he turned to this Irish boy, David, because although we've never seen him since, this is the last we heard of him. And this boy poured out his heart to David, and he said, "I'm lost and I don't know where to go for help." And David said, "You need to get a lift down to Cardiff. I need to go and see a friend of mine, the Reverend John James. He'll tell you the way to go." I want to tell you, and you may not believe this, but it's absolutely gospel true. I was going into Queen Street, and Calder's was on the corner of Churchill Way at that time. And I was standing outside Calder's, and a car just came down Newport Road. This guy, Michael, had thumbed a lift all the way from London, one lift all the way. And he got out in Newport Road in the centre of Cardiff because he was told John James lived in Cardiff. He got out of this car and he stepped onto the pavement, and the first person he spoke to was me. And he said, "Excuse me, sir, do you know a John James?" And I said, "Why do you want to know John James?" He said, "Well, you see, there's this Irish boy, David, and he told me I had to come to Cardiff. I knew it was me, and I took him home, and we gave him a meal, and that night he trusted Christ as his Saviour. He was saved, wonderfully, gloriously saved. He's come on now to be a wonderful disciple." But we sat down with him that night, and we said, "You've got to phone your parents. They lived in the northeast of England." And he said, "No," he said, "I don't know whether they'll take me back." I said, "You're going back tomorrow." He said, "Well, don't phone them. Let me just go back. And I promise I'll phone you if I need help." We paid a train fare. He hitched to Cardiff. We paid a train fare for him to go up to the northeast of England. He got there very, very late at night, in the early hours of the morning. And when he got to the corner of his street, he saw the lights of his house were on, and he ran down to the street. He thought there was something wrong at home. He thought Mum or Dad might be ill. So he ran, and the door, the front door was open, and the lights were on. He shouted, "Mum, Dad, are you all right?" And they come running down the stairs, and they greeted him like the father greeted the prodigal and kissed him. And they said, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, we're fine." "Why? Why are the lights on? Why is the door open?" And they said, "Since the moment you left, that front door has been unlocked and the lights have been on every night so that you might know that this is your home and there's a welcome there for you." I tell you, they phoned us up and told us that story. I thank God that the love of God found its way into those parents' hearts. But I want to tell you tonight, if you are a wanderer from God, come as you are, because I want to assure you there will be a loving welcome. It means He loves you much. It means He'll forgive you much, and it means you'll be fully restored as a child of God. And I'm nearly through. Listen, this isn't as long as I used to preach. I've learned to preach shorter sermons since I've left. Because churches in Katteen, they write to you the week before and say, "We normally have 20-minute service sermon." I want to tell you, this kiss meant more than much love and much forgiveness and full restoration. And it should matter to us. It meant the father's joy. This parable is not so much about those boys, sinners both though they were. It was about God and how he feels when a wanderer returns. What did he do? Son said, I can't be your son. Just make me a servant. Father said, none of it. And to prove it, he called his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Can you hear the joy in the father's heart in those words? Oh, the elder brother was a killjoy. He went off and had a little feeling sorry for himself. Party all on his own. He didn't want to be part of it. And that's a picture of the church, who don't know how to handle prodigals and wanderers returning. That's sad, isn't it? Oh, that the church might reflect the love of the Father in welcoming fallen sinners and showing them the way home. Church, learn this. The Father loves all comers. And we are to love them. And we are to welcome them and show them the red carpet treatment so that they might know that not only does the Father love them, but we love them too. Churches, make your church a welcoming church for all comers. And if perchance there is anyone here tonight that feels that they might be the prodigal, I hope you've heard the Father's heart. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you to a rightful position as a child of God. And if you come, you'll make his heart glad. And as you make your way, he'll be there to welcome you home. Amen.
May now the road rise up to meet you. May the sun shine warm upon your head. May the wind be always at the back. And may the rain fall soft about you. And until we meet again, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.